One of the things that God said to me concerning this year is that he was going to use me to bring words of deliverance into people's lives that would enable them to fulfill their year in the way that he wanted them to do it. You know, the word that God gave me in October last year, and I shared it first with the guys from the furnace, and the furnace is back on this coming Wednesday, guys. We want to hit the ground running. All my furnace guys, you know who you are. It's welcome to every man, but not all men come. But the ones who come, thank you for coming. Praise God. But he said that it was going to be a year of conquest. He said that there were three instructions that he wanted to give us. Number one, fight. Number two, conquer. And number three, dwell. And I know that I can tell by the resonance in the ministry here that you've very much taken that to heart. But people say, well, then what should I fight? I know my battle's not against flesh and blood, but what should I be fighting? And this is the first thing that I want us to fight this year. I want you to fight public opinion. How many of us are held by the opinions of men? How many of us are bound by the opinions of men, by what men, what people might think about us in a certain context? And so this is where we're going today. And the title of my message today is Scumbag Christianity. Scumbag Christianity. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you look like a suspect. We're wanting to go somewhere today, and by God's grace, if I unload this the way that God gave it to me, I have to set a background for you first. Some church history for you. Corinth in Asia Minor was basically the Miami of Asia Minor. For those of you who don't know about Miami, Florida in the USA, 20, 25 years ago, it was the number one drug courier capital of the world. The CIA did several documents concerning drug trafficking, and they said that something like 60% of the world's narcotics or narcotic money flowed through Miami at one time or another. It was the capital of hedonism. Anything goes. They didn't just have topless bathing. People would be roller skating naked through the place. All kinds of debauchery and you name it. It was a party capital. It was a major place like that. Now, Corinth in ancient Christianity was the Miami of its day. Absolutely anything went. They used to have people called temple prostitutes, prostitutes to these gods that used to sit around in the temple, and then you could pay to have sex with these prostitutes as a sacrifice of worship to these gods. That sounds like a rough place. Amen. Okay, so now, Paul the Apostle, now something's wrong with my sound again, guys. Yeah, sounding what? Too echoey, too hollow tube? Tinny, echoey? I know it can rely on you. I've got some fireworks left over from New Year's Eve. Praise God. So we had this situation where Paul the Apostle goes into Corinth and he preaches Christianity. And there's been a guy... Oh, thanks for coming back, guys. Hey, back from your honeymoon already. Wonderful. That Paul the Apostle goes to this place and Christianity has already been preached there, but they've never received the Holy Spirit. So Paul speaks to those people and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? They said, we didn't even know there was such a thing. So he gathered them up, prayed for them. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The church in Corinth started very much to grow because there was demonstrations of the Holy Spirit at every level. This is why Paul the Apostle had to go and teach them about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because there were all kinds of stuff coming. You know, people shouting across the church, because men used to sit one side, women the other, and the women would stand up in the middle of the service and say, John, what's he talking about? I don't quite get that bit during the service. So Paul writes in his letters for the women to keep silent in church. Now, people with a religious spirit have took that and said, oh, women shouldn't preach. That's not what he was talking about. Let them ask their husbands at home. In other words, keep order in the church. Do you understand? But it's like, oh, no, a woman shouldn't teach a man. Hey, well, what does the Bible say? There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. And God will never contradict himself. Amen. So also, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writes when he's talking about the apostles in Romans chapter 16, he talks about women who are foremost among the apostles. So there's women apostles, but women can't teach. Do you understand how a religious mind can mess up the word of God? Right thinking produces right believing, amen, which produces right results. Can you say amen? Amen. So it's very, very important that we get delivered in certain areas, and the area of your mind is one. The area of another is public opinion. And this is what I want to get into your spirit today. Scumbag Christianity. So Paul, the apostle, he goes to Corinth. He preaches there. The church gets established. It grows exponentially. The Bible says they came behind in no gift. He talks about the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit wills. He talks about the 3 gifts of the Holy Spirit as we will, the 3 deposits, faith, hope, and love. And he talks about love being the greater way. Love is God's DNA, etc., etc. And Paul's ministry was unusual in that he went out and he sacrificed everything. Some days he didn't even know where his next meal was coming from. Wow, that's a message to preach at Christmas. How many of you are still getting over something or other? Praise the living God. I'm looking at some. The people on the front row always get it, you know. It's like if I see a belly sitting there on the front row, man, I'm challenging that sucker. So Paul says this concerning his journeys. He had an unusual ministry in that he would go and preach in a place, there would be outstanding signs and wonders, and then the next thing, there would be all kinds of disruption, right? And this is what I want us to focus on today, public opinion. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 4, 8, he says here, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You're already kings without us. In other words, the people that came in and preached Christ established you as kings in the spirit. They made you rich in the spirit and all sorts of things like that. They anointed you. You've got something before we came. And he says there, and I would indeed that you had become kings, that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. Men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, and we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed and roughly treated, and we are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become, look at this, we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And he's talking about people that they hear the message of Christianity and then they start to look at you a different way. Because you're suddenly naming the name of the Lord. Scumbag Christianity. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you look like a suspect. This is one of them where you spot the scumbag. Praise God. Right. He says, we have become the scum of the world. Now, I'm going to go into that word later. Is Hannah Doritu here? Samuel's Hannah. Is she here today? She's teaching. Oh, what a pity. God, I don't know if anyone, don't worry. I don't know if anyone else was a shepherd. Was anyone else here ever been a shepherd? No one else. Hannah used to be a shepherd girl in Kenya, which is why I wanted her testimony. But it doesn't matter. I'll tell her what she told me. I'll tell you what she told me later on. Right. And he says here, we've become the scum of the earth. When Paul was a Pharisee, the Bible says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. When he got saved, he said, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. As to Hebrew understanding, flawless. As to the law, perfect. He said, but all these things, he said, I've counted them as dung. In fact, if I use the word that they've written in Greek, then you might accuse me of swearing in church. But it begins with an S, ends in a T, and there's some other two other letters in between. That's the literal word that he uses when he says, I have forgotten these things, I have laid them all aside, and I have counted them but dung. D-U-N-G. We spell it another way when you're swearing. That's the exact word that he uses, right? And so he's going into this place, and he's preaching Christianity. They didn't know what to make of him. And many times you think about when you first got saved. I remember when I first got saved. Think about it now, what your parents said, or like the reaction that people give to you. How many of you made a conscious decision to follow Jesus that wasn't something that your parents had done before? Put up your hand. Did you get a mixed reaction? Because, a lot of people suffer rejection. This was the strange thing for me. Because, you know, my wife, she's from this, like, middle-class English background and everything like that. So she came home. She said, Mum, I've given my life to Jesus. I want to live for God for the rest of my life. Do you know what her mum said? That's nice, darling. When I told my boss that I'd given my life to Jesus, I wanted to follow God. I was going to give up my job. I'm going to go and live in Ireland where I had this encounter with God. And thanks for the memories. He swore at me. He said, you're effing crazy. I thought he would have said, hallelujah. I mean, here's this scumbag, scallywag in the world, hood rat. You know what a hood rat is? Everyone know what a hood rat is? I was a grade A hood rat. LA Raiders hat, Air Jordans, for those of you who are of the younger ilk. Most of you are lost now. How many of you don't know what an Air Jordan is? Merciful Lord. Okay. I mean, that was me, you know, gang-banging fly guy, small-time crook, wannabe bank robber, everything like that. So when I got saved, I thought that being saved would be a good... People would be thinking, oh, thank God, crime is going to drop in Tottenham, you know... It's going to be a new world. Praise God. Tomorrow's a brighter day. Maybe, you know, I knew only God could straighten you out. So maybe God has answered our prayers and he started to straighten you out. And I mean, my sisters hated me. My mum didn't know what to make of it. She was in space anyway. And you know what I mean? It was like, whoa, you know. My friends, they didn't know what to make of this thing. Because, like... When I then went to live in Ireland for 4 years and came back, they thought it's because I'd been on the run. That's the God's honest truth. When I told them I'd been to Ireland, they said, oh, yeah, yeah. Because that's usually like when you went away back in those days, you didn't tell people that you'd got caught and you were in jail. You told them you were in Scotland. Hey, mommy. Or something like that. Do you see what I mean? So this was the thing, and I thought this would be good news. I thought it would be great news. So when I worked, you know, I worked at one of the big 5 banks down in the city, and I was quiet about my Christianity, first of all, in there. But then I saw this guy, one of the guys on the floor where we were working there and doing all this stuff for the bank. He had what they call, in the gay community, a coming out party. And it was like... You know, he wanted to announce and tell the world that he had chosen this lifestyle as a kind of thing. And it was like, oh, well, so let's throw a party. And it was songs like, you know, It's Raining Men, Hallelujah, and all kinds of, you know, alternative lifestyle music and stuff like that. And so I thought, okay, well, I've come out. I want to live an alternative lifestyle. I'm going to be a Christian. And it was like, oh, right, all right, Paul, yeah, cheers. Okay, have you got that report for me? Do you know what I mean? I was like, Here's me. I don't want to steal anymore. I've renounced violence. I won't kill you by accident. Do you know what I mean? I won't kill you on purpose. You know, I won't steal your stuff. I won't try and sleep with your girlfriend. I'm being real honest now.
Yes.
And I was being looked on as more of a scumbag after giving my life to Christ than before. I thought, what on earth is going on here? And I started to pray about it. I said, Lord, you know, surely being a Christian is a good thing. You know, radical Christianity is a powerful thing.
Yes.
People start orphanages. They adopt children.
Yes.
They do things like hospital and prison visitation. They help people on the road to recovery. Christianity in this country created virtually every redemptive organization that we have in the land.
Yes.
And now everybody wants to disown it. I mean, all that the children's home charities, virtually every single one of them, the Red Cross, redemptive prisons, the idea that a prisoner wasn't just a scumbag, that they were a human being that life hadn't been good to, that somehow, you know, we can teach them carpentry, we can teach them plumbing, we can teach them electrician work or anything like that. That whole idea was a Christian idea. Nursing was a Christian idea. All these people were Christians. Virtually every institution that you go to in London or anything like that, if the building that they're in is more than 100 years old, you'll see the capstone there or the foundation stone that is dedicated to the glory of God. This building was dedicated by such and such on such and such a date for the good of mankind or whatever. And it's like, wow, man. Some of the institutions, Barclays Bank, I mean, the guys that scammed us for 200 grand in this interest rate hedging thing started off by Quakers.
Right.
It's like, wow, this nation has fallen. As I was praying about all these floods, you know, in the north of England, I felt, you know what, that's a photograph of where we're at nationally. This nation is underwater spiritually. Spiritually, we are underwater. Wow. If some of your colleagues at work knew that you're a Christian and that you go to church, you might face persecution as a result of that. Might not say anything, but when the next level of promotion comes up, your name isn't on the pile for interview. Let me tell you something, my brother, sister. To hell with the devil.
Yeah.
To hell with the devil. To hell with the devil. It's one thing we've got to fight. Is public opinion. My gosh, when I think of what I could have been, when I think of the crime level, three people got arrested in Tottenham and sent to jail. Crime dropped by 26%, and I knew two of them. Yeah. So imagine, you see, I didn't have to go to prison. God himself arrested me by his Holy Spirit, the 31st of August, 1984, Friday night, 2 o'clock in the morning. I was arrested by the Holy Spirit and my life was changed and transformed forever. You'd think that'd be good news. But this is what he says here. He says, look, he says, we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of humanity. And you know what? When I was praying about this thing and the reaction that I got from people, the reaction that I got from public opinion. I remember hitching my way across Ireland once. We were coming back from some charismatic renewal thing in Athlone in the centre of Ireland, and we used to hitchhike everywhere. And I was hitching a lift back. This guy in a Mercedes picked me up, you know, probably doing his good deed of the day. And I sat in the car in the passenger seat, and I just told him all the great things that God had done in my life and that how the Holy Spirit had changed my life and redeemed me. And that, you know, like 2 years previously, if I had wanted to get somewhere, I'd have hitched a lift and then I'd have punched the guy in the head and I'd have jacked his car. He'd have found that thing in a chicken coop 5 years' time, you know, breeding eggs or whatever. And you know what the guy did? Dropped me off on the side of the road. He said, I've heard enough of this BS. And he opened the door and he said, now get out. Hey, I mean, the jacker was jacked. What is going on here? And this is one of the things. But I learned to live with it. And as I was praying, as the word of God started to dwell in me richly, I started to see something. This thing that we're up against is called public opinion. And you know what? Public opinion can spin on a sixpence. If you've got your Bible, turn with me right now to Acts. Let's have a look. The 14th chapter. Acts chapter 14. There's a very famous story of what's called the lame man at Lystra. Paul and Barnabas were preaching in this area called Lystra, which is also in Asia Minor. And as Paul is ministering the word of God, he sees something in the spirit. There's a lame man there sitting down hearing them. Now, I think that the only way that they could have known would be if they saw a crutch sitting beside the guy or anything like that, because people used to sit down and listen. So it's very difficult to tell. I wouldn't tell if you're lame here because you're all sitting down, right? I don't know what Paul saw, but the Bible says when Paul saw that this man had faith to be healed, the Bible says, he said, stand up on your feet right now. The Lord Jesus heals you. And the Bible says that the man instantly stood and started walking around, right? Now look at the crowd. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 12. In fact, verse number 11 first. Sorry, Gifty. Acts chapter 14, verse 11. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus, and they began calling Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, beware of public opinion. It's such a dangerous thing. Because one, you see, if people praise you, right, you can feel happy, you can feel puffed up and blessed, etc., etc. If people curse you, you can feel downtrodden. But both of them are persecution. Both praise and scorn are forms of persecution. One will tickle your flesh and make you feel great. The other one will make you feel uneasy or whatever. But they are both forms of persecution. You've got to understand that. Because by God's grace, some of you are going to lay hands on sick people and see them recover. Some of you are going to pull lame people up, crippled people up, and see them walk. Some people, you're going to see the blind see. You're going to hear, you're going to see the deaf hear. You're going to witness great signs and wonders. But let me tell you, my brother and sister, both praise and persecution came from the same thing. And that's the devil. Look at what happens here, right? Now, that was verse 12, okay? They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Look at verse 19. Look what happened. Now, this is within a matter of days. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The very same people that were going to build statues to Paul and Barnabas are now throwing stones at them to the extent that Paul is knocked unconscious and they literally drag him out of the city, presuming him to be dead, and leave him for the vultures. Wow. So fickle is public opinion. Must never. I've stood as a Christian in all kinds of, all manner of circles. I've stood before judges. I've stood before kings, before chiefs, before crowds. 56,000 people was the largest crowd that I ever preached to in Independence Square in Accra, Ghana. And I couldn't care what one of them think. Why? Because praise and persecution are both from the devil. If anyone wants to praise me, let them praise God. Amen. If anyone wants to insult me, well, I stand here by the authority that God has given me. You didn't make me a preacher. Who here made me a preacher of the gospel? Nobody. Did I invite one of you here? No. I suck you all in Jesus' name. Ah, this feels great. This feels wonderful. Look again. Acts chapter 26. This is how the Holy Spirit describes the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Paul the Apostle. Acts 26 and verse number 15. Paul is describing his testimony to a king called Agrippa. And he is saying here in verse 15, Acts 26, 15, he says, "And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also of the things to which I appear to you." Verse number 17. "Delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." It's amazing, isn't it? People know that we need deliverance from demonic influences, from demonic spirits, from demonic powers. But here the Holy Spirit is also saying that word rescuing is actually the word delivering you. You need to look at it in a different translation. I don't know why. They've changed the New American Standard Version there. Yeah, what my Bible says, it's a New American Standard. Yeah. But that word literally says, it says delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. In other words, if I am going to minister to you, before I open my mouth, I have to be delivered from you. Right? If I'm going to share the gospel with you, I need to be delivered from you before I can share the gospel with you. So whatever you carry isn't going to touch me, but what I carry is going to touch you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is the thing. This is why we are ever so quiet sometimes sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. It's because we haven't been delivered from them. So I need deliverance from your opinions. I need deliverance from what you can do for me. That's a very, very important one. If I'm not delivered from what you can do for me, then I won't tell the truth to you. Very, very powerful concepts. May God deliver you from people. You see, people think you're a scumbag anyway. So they're either going to take it one of two ways. When you share the gospel with them, they're going to say, "Hey, I knew he was a scumbag." Or they're going to say, "You know what? I want what that person has." There's a certain air of confidence about them. There's a certain... some people know what they're seeing and other people don't know what they're seeing, but they know that you're carrying something. People are essentially and primarily spiritual beings. The greatest atheists on earth are spiritual beings. Guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. And the God we serve is supernatural. Amen. May God put the super on your natural in Jesus' mighty name. So he says here, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And look at this. I'm glad he did. Look at Acts chapter 20. Where are we? 27. No, let me take Acts 28. Acts 28. Now, this is the story where Paul is on the ship and he's sailing. The ship has been wrecked and they are crash landing in a place called Malta. And Paul has come off the ship and there's been a mighty storm. It's broken up the ship, right? Now, this is, again, public opinion. Verse number 3 of Acts 28. It says, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly." You know this? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, You see, this is one of the things that people enjoy saying about other people. I knew he was a suspect all along. There was something about that guy that wasn't quite right. May God deliver you from every in Jesus' mighty name. "When the natives saw that the creature was hanging from his hand, they began to say to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Or in some, I love the way they say it in Ghana. They say, You hear something say, eh-heh. However, verse 5, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. Now, look at this, verse 6. The very same people. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up. You know how many people have expected you to fail? How many people have expected you to fail? Hallelujah. There's one thing, you see, you can build a testimony on the expectations of the people for your calamity that didn't come to pass. There's certain people who thought you'd never see 2016. There's certain people, they thought, this guy will never succeed. Everything is against him. He's got two O-levels. He comes from a scumbag background. He has no education whatsoever. What is this small boy doing building something for God? And all I hear when I said it is, or, Because your ability to something is God's ability to prove you wrong. Yeah. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. And look at it. It says they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time. So they're watching this guy. You know there's people watching you today? There are people with their eyes fixed firmly on you. Not for your success, but for your failure. That's what I love. You know, there's certain types of faith. There's the faith of Abraham, which is the faith that we should nurture and culture. There's the faith of Daniel to intercede, to pray, and to deliver a nation, to see the future hundreds of years ahead. But there's another faith. There's the faith of David. And David's faith is an us and them faith. It's a, but as for me, faith. David was delivered from people. You remember when he danced and his clothes fell off and his wife came and said, he said, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. She said, but he said, You understand? And there's that kind of faith. There's that us and them faith. You know what? People have said for my failure, but my God is with me. With my God, I can run through a troop. With my God, I can leap over a wall. With my God, what they said I could never achieve in life, I've achieved it without even breaking a sweat. Hallelujah to Jesus. I know when I went for my last job interview in 1994, it was further than that. 1990. Was the last job interview I went for. May you be headhunted in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's some people, they don't even do job interviews. They just get headhunted. May the hunters come for you in a good way. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name. But I remember, and I know, that one of the arguments was that I didn't have a formal education. I know it. Because the Lord made me better than all my peers. And some of them had letters after their name as long as your arm. And yet I was better than them in what I could do, in what I could achieve. That's supernatural. But the God we serve is supernatural. Yes. May you have the super on your natural this year in Jesus' mighty name. Now look at this. After they'd waited a long time and seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say, he is a god. Public opinion. The same people that sat and judged this guy as a murderer are now wanting to create a little statue of the guy and worship him. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. May God deliver you from public opinion in Jesus' mighty name. Now, we use the word proud in the wrong sense, but what I'm going to say is this. May you be Christian and proud. In Jesus' mighty name. This nation needs some steering back into order. You know, Nelson Mandela said something very powerful. He said, when a nation is sick, the people that work for its healing are looked on as an enemy. That's very powerful, isn't it? When a nation is sick, the people that work for its healing are looked on as an enemy. It's like, you know, if you take a dog with a broken leg to the vet, the dog isn't sedated, he will try and bite the vet because he doesn't know that the vet is the one trying to help him. Hallelujah. May you work for the healing of this nation in Jesus' mighty name. May your prayers touch something in God's heart to change this nation for the better. Hallelujah. They need us. They need us more than they know. This nation needs us more than they know. May you be that voice in Jesus' mighty name. I prophesy to some of you this morning, you're going to reach high places. When you do, know who put you there. Because you're there for a purpose. You're there to speak for righteousness and justice and peace in this land. This land is trying to go the politically correct way. And I tell you something, there is a huge enmity between political correctness and biblical correctness. You can't be both. I guarantee you, because the sword of the Spirit will fall one way or the other. Make sure you're on the right way when it falls. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, the reason that I wanted to have Hannah here to explain this thing, but I'll explain it to her in her absence, because I asked her about it earlier on. I looked at this old word, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 4, 13. We looked at it earlier, and there's a word there. It says, when we are slandered, trying to conciliate, we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, right? Now, that word scum is a very interesting word. Now, you're going to go to work tomorrow. They say, oh, what did you do over Christmas and the New Year? Oh, well, we had New Year's Eve at church. Oh, church? You weren't in the club? No. I was in church, worshiping God, dedicating my year to the Lord, right? And they're going to think, and you're going to think, eh-heh. May every slanderous word spoken against you be an opportunity for your promotion. Yeah. In the name of Jesus. But there's a great word here, and I'll close with this. Because he says, you have become as the scum of the world. If you look up that word in the Old King James Version, it's a word called offscouring. Say offscouring.
Off-scouring.
Now turn to your neighbor and tell them, according to the Bible,
according to the Word of God,
you are offscouring.
Off-scouring.
Now, would you like to know what offscouring means? This is terrible. You thought being a scumbag was bad. Hey, mommy. Anyone here studied? We've got a vet in the house, right? Emeka? Emeka, yeah. Emeka, you'll confirm what I'm saying. Sheep farmers, right? They have this thing that they have to do with sheep once every so often. Because when a sheep poos, you see, I could have left you there as a scumbag, but now I have to take you one further. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, we're going further. Right. Off-scouring, sheep, they do runny poos, right? And the poo that they do can be quite, I think it's acidic or something like that, but it runs. So when a sheep has pooed after a few weeks, there is a trail, this is so gross. There is a trail, I looked it up, and in the Greek it's true as well. There is a trail that comes from the sheep's poo. Are you ready for this? Now, a shepherd, one of the jobs of a sheep shepherd is to take that skin and that fur, the fluff, the wool that has been caked in the poo because it can infect the sheep. And they have to cut the wool around the sheep's butt so that the sheep can poo normally without the droppings. Now, do you know what that's called?
Off-scouring.
Hey, mommy. Now, so when you tell your folks Monday where you went, you say, well, I went to church. Oh, yeah, was it good? Yeah, it's all right. I found out I'm a scumbag. But now you have to go one further and you have to tell them, well, I found out that I'm actually off scouring. That's how the world views you. So if you're going to be persecuted for your Christianity and called a scumbag, be a good scumbag in Jesus' mighty name. Be a good one. Be a good one. I thought, wow, you know what? This persecution of man can go of one of two ways. It can either put me in my box, or I can stand on top of my box and say, yeah, but watch what God does.
Amen.
Watch the blessing of God. Watch the blessing of God. Some people that hated me in the job that I worked in the bank, who slaved their lives, they saw their entire net worth wiped out in this credit crunch gone by. I mean, you talk about slaving. When I left Lloyds Bank, I sold my shares at £10.26 a share. They reached 29 pence in the crunch. So who's the off-scouring? Who's the scumbag now? I sold mine. Huh? Hallelujah to Jesus. You see, I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for retribution. The Bible says we walk in love, we forgive, XYZ. But the very same people who thought scum of me have been struggling to make ends meet ever since. And I've been enjoying myself. We just got back from a beautiful cruise in the Cayman Islands, Honduras, Belize, and Mexico. And I've got the color to prove it. So who's the off-scouring now? When people tell you, when I used to share the gospel in Burnt Oak, and I would find the poorest, just people that your heart goes out to them in compassion. And you tell them all about the love of Jesus, how he rescued you from the miry clay, how you set your feet upon the rock, how he's put you before kings and princes and put his word in your mouth. And you say, would you like to know this same Jesus? They say, no thanks. It's worth it. For the one who says yes, it's worth it. Hallelujah to Jesus. Will you stand to your feet? We're going to thank God for his words.